I would also like to welcome each one here this morning to this special Sunday. It's a Sunday that's been set aside for honoring our mothers. And also I'd like to welcome different of the visitors. We have a number of visitors here this morning, and I just want each one of y'all to feel welcome here. Our brother Glenn Lauver here with us, and he's going to be our guest speaker tonight. I threatened to call him this week, but I heard he's going to be getting in late last night, and he just graduated from Life Ministries Counseling, and I think that was yesterday, and they had a long night, so I told him this morning I'll let him off the hook this morning, but it'd have been great to hear him share the message also this morning, but I know how that is too. When you have too many things going, it can stretch you, but it's good to have him and his wife here, and I look forward to hearing from him tonight in the commencement address. Before I go into the message this morning is going to be titled, The Power of a Mother's Influence. You've heard the saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it's a very, I'm sure probably most of you have heard that and heard it numerous times, but it's a very powerful statement, a very true statement. The influence and the power that a mother has in the life of her children, that a wife has in the life of her husband. And so this morning, yeah, we will be talking to the mothers. This morning we will be directing our conversation more towards the mothers, but every one of you that are sitting here, from the mothers, first of all, to the men, the young men, the young ladies, to the children, all of this, there's principles here that each one of us can learn from. And I want to look in just a couple places in the Bible of where it talks about some of the different mothers. And as I go through this, I'm like, well, where are the fathers? Where were the fathers in these situations? And as I was studying, it's like, it's almost scary. We talk a lot about the fathers and their responsibilities, and a father's responsibility to his wife and to his children is huge. But I believe God has had it set up and has it designed and ordained that even when there's dysfunction, when the father does not come under the authority of God and his word, that he has designed it for the mothers to be that type of a person that their children can grow up and they can still have that godly influence. It's just, there's this numerous passage, if you start looking, of great men in Scripture, it'll talk about maybe who their mother was, but then sometimes it also talks about who their father was, but it doesn't say who their mother was. And then, as you read on, I noticed different ones, it talked about how they fell away, they did evil, they did wicked, but it tells you who their father was, and it tells you what they did in their lifetime and the wickedness they did, but it does not tell you anything about their mother. And it brought, for the very least, a question in my mind is, where was that man's mother? Was that a mother that was lacking in doing what God had called her to do, what God had ordained her to do, and that she was not the praying woman, she was not the one that was nurturing and training her children as God had ordained for her to do? I read a quote this week also. It said that a mother is not someone to lean on, but she is a person. She is a person that makes leaning unnecessary. And as much as we don't like to think about it, that's sort of the way it is as we go along through life as parenting. Our daughter Sheila is getting married next Saturday. 1 week from today, she will be married. How do we deal with that? How do I deal with that as a father? How do we deal with that as a mother? But I told somebody the other day, it's like from the time our children are born, we're training them for this day. We're training them for the time that they're going to leave our house and they're going to start their own household. They're going to start and continue on life just as we did. As much as we don't like to admit that, and as much as we don't like to think about that, that is life. And I think the sooner that we understand that and the more that we can cope with that, the more fulfilled our life is going to be as we continue living our life each day as our children are young and as they continue to grow and as they continue to mature, our relationship will deepen, even with the fact knowing that someday they will go out on their own. Someday I will not be their head anymore. Someday another man is going to be in place that they're going to come under their authority. But it's all the way God ordained it and the way God designed it. And as we conform ourselves to God's will and His plan, it's a beautiful picture. Well, the first mother this morning I want to talk about is Hannah, and that's the one that primarily was on my mind, and it's there in 1 Samuel. And she was one of Elkanah's two wives, and we won't even get into that one. But Peninnah was the other wife that he had, and she was, I think she had three sons and two daughters, or two sons and three daughters, I'm not sure which. And Hannah could not have a son, and so she wanted a son, but it was frustration that she was dealing with. But then also, as every year would come, that they would go to Shiloh to sacrifice and to worship, Peninnah would give Hannah a hard time. She would mock her, she would scorn her, she would ridicule her because she did not have any children. Not a very godly thing to do. The ironic thing about that I noticed as I was looking at that is that you don't see anything that's said about Peninnah's children. And she had five of them at that point. But Hannah, as you know the story, she promised God that she would dedicate her son completely if he would just give her the opportunity to have one. How many of you this morning have promised to give your son or your daughter or your sons and your daughters completely to God? We do this about every year. We have parents come up front here and we hold these newborn babies and we say, we dedicate these children back to God. Not sacrifice them back to God. We dedicate them. We recognize them that they are a gift from God and that God has entrusted us to be the parents, but that they are God's to whatever He would choose to do with them. And we kind of say that lightly so often. We don't think about all the implications that that has, and we can't. But yet, that is a solemn commitment. That is a solemn vow that we're making, that our children are God's, that we recognize that they're a gift to God. I mean, they're a gift from God to us to take care of for a time, for a season. Well, in Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1, 10, it says, in the bitterness of her soul, Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery, and you remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him back to the Lord for all the days of his life. Would that be a statement that you as mothers would be willing to make this morning, that you are willing to give your son to God all the days of his life? And I know we do. We want to do that. But that is a statement that we make, but we don't know what all that entails. And one of and Hannah's stipulation was that no razor would ever come upon his head, as we know the story of Samuel, that she vowed that he would not ever cut his hair. And that would be the sign that she continues to remember the commitment that she made to her God. Well, it goes on down in the verses after that, in 1 Samuel 22 and following. God did bless her with a son. God did allow her to conceive, and this son was born, and it came time to go worship again and to sacrifice. And she said, she told Elkanah, I'm not going to go this year. And she said, I will not go until my son is weaned. And he said, okay, that's fine. You can do that. I will allow you to stay home. He told her, verse 23, I thought it was interesting, he said, you do what seems best. Stay here until you have weaned him. Then he goes on to say, only may the Lord make good his word. And as you just read that, it kind of has the ideas like, only we hope that God will stand true to what he has said. That's not what it's saying. What he is saying is that my prayer is as such that you, Hannah, will remember the vow that you made, that this was a huge commitment that you made, and that you don't forget that you've made this commitment, not to me, but you made it to the Lord. Well, it says, and after she weaned him, in one of the subsequent years, said she took the boy with her, and I know, I thought it was interesting, it said, young as he was just a young man, and also the sacrifice of the bull and some flour and some wine and so on, and dropping on down, says she brought the boy to Eli, which was the priest, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood beside you here praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. It says, and he worshipped the Lord there. You as mothers, you need to be willing to completely give out your sons and your daughters to the Lord for whatever he desires. And if you're not willing to do that, because it's like, well, I don't know what the Lord's going to ask me. I don't know where the Lord's going to take them if I do that. What if? But I can promise you, if you don't do that, your life will be filled with unfortunate misery. And if not physical misery, if not physical drama, physical things that actually happen that are bad, in your mind, you will not be able to cope with it because you are not willing to totally give up of yourself and to give up even of your own blood, even of your own blood child. But that is what God wants of each one of us, to totally give up. And we should not even be so much concerned with all the things that we can give our children, but much more that we give them the things that are important, that we give them the things that mean the most. And I'll get into more of that a little bit later. I want to talk just a little bit about that. Another one, as we're switching gears a little bit, is Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus, even as he was on the cross, he recognized his own mother. She played a very vital part in the birth of Jesus because she was his mother. We don't esteem her as God, but she was the mother of Jesus. And I think she was a very godly mother. And she willingly followed her son, her own blood son, her own flesh and blood. She followed him to the cross. Can you imagine, mothers, what kind of a feeling that would be? It's one thing to lose your child, and I've never experienced that myself. But it's a traumatic, traumatic experience to lose your child through an accident. But can you imagine to lose your child, your own son, to watch him hanging up on the cruelest method of punishment and death that there possibly could be? A method of punishment that was designed for the most pain and the torture and the slowest death. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she went there and she was watching that. Can you imagine the pain that was going through her heart? But yet she loved him and she cared about him deeply. And another one, just briefly want to talk about, is Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And through their influence, through the influence of the grandmother and then the mother, and then through Timothy, Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and talking to Timothy, he said, which first was in your grandmother Lois, and now is in your mother Eunice. And he said, and now I am also persuaded it is in you, young Timothy. What a testimony. Again, who is Timothy's father? Doesn't say, but it does tell us who his mother and who his grandmother was. They were very instrumental in the work that Timothy got involved in preaching the gospel and spreading the good news. Well, then, just a couple mothers that we want to look at that are stark opposites of what I was just speaking about, and that is mothers that are just flat out wicked. And there's two of them that I want to look at, is Jezebel and Herodias would be the second one. And what I want you to notice is that both of these mothers also had a teaching program in place, and their daughters also learned. And I did not ever know that this was in the Bible, excuse me. But Jezebel was a wicked, lying, hypocritical person. She was not a good mother. She was not a good person. But in Ezekiel 16:44, it says, "Behold, everyone that uses the Proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Did you know that was in the Bible? I never knew that. We always heard, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. And I always thought maybe that's just a saying like, we say cleanliness is next to godliness and so on. You know, and sometimes people quote that as being in Scripture. It's not. But this is actually in Scripture. That as is the mother, so is the daughter. So mothers, the way you conduct your lives, it does matter. It does make a difference as to the outcome of your sons and of your daughters. But Herodias, who is the wife of Herod, and she was the second wife of Herod, and she influenced her daughter Salome to do wickedness. But notice what happened is, and it's found there in Matthew 14, they connived together to have this man called John the Baptist killed. But before we talk about that, I want to just make a point here to you as men to watch what you involve yourselves in, to watch how you allow your emotions to become involved in situations, to watch where you go, to watch who you talk to be careful of what you say to those people that you talk to. And in today's time, it's frightening of the ungodliness, the wickedness, the sexual sins that are going on in the world around us. And how quickly we can get caught up in that ourselves and say, well, no, I surely never. But how do you conduct yourself when you go into the restaurant? How do you conduct yourself when you're at a place of business? When there's another lady there? How do you respond and talk? Very important. Watch. Matthew 14:6 said, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and she pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being instructed before of her mother, said, 'Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger on a plate.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and for them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent, and they beheaded John in prison." Just like that. Simply because Herod was allowing himself privileges and he was allowing his eyes to feast on things that were not for him to look at. And it involved his emotions and he went crazy. He didn't think logically. And how many men today, brothers, allow themselves to be involved in things that they should not be looking at? They involve themselves in going to places that maybe they're not even bad in and of themselves. But you allow your eyes to maybe feast on something that you shouldn't. You allow your mouth to speak words that you shouldn't be speaking. And all of a sudden, your emotions rise. And all of a sudden, your common sense goes out the top of your head. Be careful, brothers. Be very careful of where you go and how you conduct yourself wherever you go. Let's get on back to the thought of what the mothers are. I want to talk just a little bit about some of the enemies of motherhood. And one of the huge enemies of motherhood today, as we live our life today, is the feminist movement. We have this movement going on that says that women have just as much value as men, and that women can do anything that a man can do, and so on and so on. You know the story. That is a lie from hell. Women can't do anything a man can do. Because there's differences in men and women. Hello. But in today's time, the woman's role, as God ordained it, is made to be something that is a mockery. It's made something to be that to be scorned. And yet, as we flesh out our lives, as we walk each day, and as we seek God's Word, and as we work that out for ourselves, there's nothing that's more beautiful than the way God has ordained for man, woman, husband, wife, and in their relationship. It doesn't mean that a man has more value than a woman. It doesn't mean that a woman has more value than a man. God did create all of us equal. But in creating us all equal, we each have different roles. We have vastly different roles. And can we be okay with that? And I think sometimes, and we won't have time to get into that this morning, but I think sometimes we get caught up in these, we say, yeah, there are different roles, there are differences between men and women, but yet we see women get caught up in the fact of, in the whole thing of the feminist movement without even realizing it, and they try to compete with the men when God never intended that. God intended for women to be women, and God intended for women to fill out the role that He intended for them to fill out. Doesn't mean that they have to have less of a life. But as a woman fills out her role, as God ordained it, her life will be fuller. Her life will be way more fulfilled because she's coming under the protection and the umbrella of God's order. And the one thing this morning that I want to just address briefly is that the Bible stresses that a woman is to be a keeper at home. Does that mean that a woman can't work outside? No. But it does mean that the primary responsibility of a wife is to make sure that the house is kept. And I'm not saying make sure that all the little corners are clean. That might be part of it. And for the ladies, that's usually a big, important thing. But it means that there's a role, there's a part that you need to do that you need to fill that your husband can't fill. And now there's times, there's circumstances where extreme case where things happen that maybe the husband isn't even able to go out and work. But as a general rule, the husband is to provide financially and spiritually. And the wife is to support her husband in being there for him, to undergird him, to encourage him to do the things that would make his work easier. And then also vice versa, but we'll get into that more. We're going to do a number of messages when Father's Day comes around, and so we'll talk more about the father, so ladies, don't get thinking that I'm not I'm just going to pick on you, because I am going to pick on you this morning. But we will get to the men too. Titus 2:4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And again, the Bible, some would say that the Bible would prohibit women from working outside the home. But it doesn't come out and say that, but it does say that the woman is to be a keeper at home. And I think that has a whole lot more than just being at home every night or just making sure that one or two things get done, but that your home is your castle. Your home is your primary spot where God ordained you to be. And again, it's not that you're going to be the cleaning woman and you're going to be the maintenance lady that keeps the house, but that you create a presence and an environment in your home, for your husband and for your children. And in today's time, we see it where with the dysfunctional families, with the broken families, the broken homes, you have divorces going on. And so many children, they come home from school. Maybe they come home to their grandmother or someone else because mom is out working. And again, there are circumstances where that has to happen because of the way things turn out, for whatever the reason may be. But mothers, listen to me. I think we need to be sure to understand that for you as a mother, when you're working outside the home, first of all, primarily, make sure that you're in agreement with your husband and that you and your husband have talked about it and that y'all have come to agreement together and it's not a huge tension, that it's something that you're wanting to fulfill yourself and your husband's not with you. God will not bless you in that. But then also, that you recognize that primary responsibility is that you're at home, and if there's times that you have to work outside the home, then you make arrangements, then you make provisions for that. But never should it be done so that you can have this freedom, so that you can have your own money to spend as you want to spend, to where you don't have to be bound to this man called your husband. And husbands, again, maybe we can get more on that later, but you have a huge responsibility also to honor and to esteem your wife. But moms, never ever apologize. Never ever be ashamed of the fact that you're a mother. And we hear it so much in just the undercurrents. So do you work? I'm a stay-at-home mom. It's awful. Working would be much easier. I think so many times. It'd be much easier just to go out and get a job and let someone else deal with taking care of the children in the course of a day. And dads, don't you ever let it be heard of you that you would talk in a condescending way to your wife regarding her being the mother and the obligations and the duties that she performs in the course of a day when you've been out there doing all these manly things and working your fingers to the bone and she's at home just not a good thing, husbands, to do. Honor and esteem your wife. A part of a mother's influence, whether it's good or bad, one of them is the words, mothers, that you use. Your words can be affirming, they can be upbuilding, they can be positive, or they can be negative, they can be degrading, condescending. And dear mothers, I know that you get frustrated. Children are children, but don't ever let them hear you talk about just how bad they were or are. Even when someone's there and the kid's over here playing and you think they're not listening, believe me, they hear. And when they hear what you're saying about them, in their subconscious mind, even without them maybe recognizing that they're hearing, they know what you're saying. And I think so often they will respond to what you're saying, not physically respond, but they will blend and mold their lives into fitting the pattern that you have ordained for them by what they're hearing you saying how they are. So don't do it. But treat your children as if when they misbehave, I can't believe you did that. That's not like you. And you don't have to lie to them. But treat your children as if you wouldn't expect them to behave in an ungodly way like that. And that will help. That will help a lot. Sometimes, moms, I know it hurts, but sometimes, just bite it. Just bite your lip. And that can go for us dads too. But I'm talking to the moms this morning. There's times that we want to, bah! We want to lash out. Don't. You're going to have to go back and apologize. And you still, I don't care how much you apologize and how much you are forgiven. You can never, ever, ever go back and take back those words. Because if I say something to you and then later come and apologize, you can forgive me, but you still know that I said it. And brothers and sisters, there's sometimes things that just don't have to be said. It doesn't mean that it's truth or untruth. It just doesn't have to be said. because it affects relationships. It tears down relationships. But let's say those things that build up, those things that encourage. Well, the other part of a mother's influence that I want to look at real briefly is your example. And you see that on the screen, 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't tell, you know, maybe that's where our parents got it from, to not tell us they love us. They took it straight from Scripture. It says, let us not love with words. Don't tell your children you love. No, it's not what it's saying. But I can tell you all I want how much I love you. But if I don't put some meat behind it, put some actions to it, it's all just empty words. And I might as well just save my breath and do something constructive with the energy I have. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. But your example, by having a godly, consistent life, being who you say you are, 24/7, as you go through each day. The other one is, by your example, is by loving your own husband. And if I'd have it up on the board, I would have your own in real bold black letters. Because you know, moms, ladies, wives, it is so easy, isn't it, to be a lot nicer to this gentleman who's behind a counter, who's at the store, and he's actually got his uniform on, he's, you know, it's cleaned up, he's nice, he's got his hair combed, than to this guy that you married that, I don't know, you know, his hair aren't, you know, maybe he just got up in the morning and his... Be loving, be subject, wives, to your own husbands. Very important. Doesn't mean that you can't be nice and be courteous to other men around. Of course you should. But be careful of your conduct. But more important than that, to your own husband, esteem him highly. Sarah called Abraham Lord. I'm not saying you need to go there. No amens going. But esteem your husband, because I guarantee you, it will come back to you. Your husband will respond to you how you respond to him. It will work. There's a story of a little boy sitting on the front porch with his head in his hands, looking confused, befuddled, and his dad comes walking up the street on the way home from work. He looked at his little boy and seen something was really wrong, and he was like, son, what's going on? What's wrong? The little boy looked up and said, well, Dad, just between me and you, I'm having problems with your wife, too. Would you venture to say that more is caught than taught? Living out, mothers, what you agreed to when you come up front, when you said, I do. Very important thing. What you agreed to do as you looked forward to becoming a wedded wife to this glorious young man that was beside you. Hello. It's all well and good when they're pretty, right? But time goes on, and we lose that luster. It's like, it seems like we can respect and we can treat those nice when everything is in the perfect world. Everything looks good and they're dressed up nice and their hair combed nice. But even in the other times, wives, very important. to respect and to honor. And even briefly, I just want to say it in passing, even what role you play in the local church, in the church that you're a part of. What do you do, ladies, to build the church? Or what do you do to tear down the church in the way you conduct yourselves? Are the things that you allow yourself or the things that you don't do because you don't think it's necessary? Are you in agreement with your husband, or are you going out on your own and you're just saying, well, I don't feel it's necessary. I don't think it's important. Many things we could talk about, and we won't get into it this morning. But make sure, wives, that those things that you allow yourself, confer with your husband. He might say, well, you know what? I really don't have a preference on it. But I'll guarantee you, he won't get mad at you. If you say, you know what, honey? Whatever you say, I will do it. I will bring myself into submission and into under your authority. Doesn't sound like a fun thing to say, but it's God's plan. And God's plan works, I promise you. And it will bring you fulfillment. Being willing to give up, ladies, your own ideas, your own agendas, for the good of others. As a result of Hannah's commitment and making a promise and keeping it, it made a long time thereafter, because we still have the writings today of the effect that Hannah's commitment, her vow, had to her son Samuel. I just want to look in Samuel chapter 2 and 3, and maybe 1 and 4 there, but I'm not going to read the chapters, don't worry. But there's just a couple words in each one of these chapters that I've got highlighted that are a result of her having made a vow and kept it. And this is right after she gave Samuel to Eli the priest. Said, he's yours. I give him back to the Lord. Verse 11 in chapter 2, 1 Samuel says, but the boy ministered before the Lord. And then going on down, verse 12 and following, it talks about Eli's wicked sons, Phinehas and the other one. And it talks about how they were wicked, they were ungodly, but they were priests. But verse 18, notice, it says, But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Verse 21, it says, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26 said, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Chapter 3 says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And then this is the story of where God called Samuel, and you know, he got up, went to Eli. But about verse 5, it says, Samuel answered, here I am. He didn't know who was calling him. He thought it was Eli. Verse 6 said, Samuel got up and said, here I am. Verse 8, third time, Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. Then verse 10, it says, Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. This is after Eli told him, it's God calling you, and say, speak. And so Samuel, four times, Samuel responded in an affirmative way. Verse 19 says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. Verse 21 says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. All the results of one lady, of one woman, saying, God, if you give me this son, I will give him back to you. There was a lady in 1669 that she gave birth to 19 children. 10 of them survived into adulthood. Does anyone care to know, or do you know right off who this might be, what her lady's name is? Okay, I'll tell you later. She ran a strict, ordered household, and she homeschooled all of her children. She taught her children for 6 hours a day. And each one of her children started school at age 5, and they were expected to learn the full alphabet the first day. Each week, she spent 1 hour with each child to learn to know them and their desires and to talk with them about spiritual matters. She also spent at least 1 hour per day in private prayer. Hello, how do you do that, mothers? It says, often at the kitchen table, how? With the apron pulled up over her head. It says it was a sure sign to her children that they were not to disturb her. Her husband spent much time away from home. He was in prison twice for unpaid debts. He left the family home for 5 months at one point due to a fight that he had with her about politics. He was a minister, and he just had a meager income. And then he also went on a book writing, exposition on the book of Job. It says it consumed much of the family's finances. John and Charles Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. A couple things here I'm going to share with you yet, and we'll close. She had 16 rules that she laid out in her home. And I'll quickly say these, and I want to talk about just a few of them. Eating between meals was not allowed. As the children were to be in bed by 8 o'clock. This one here is a good one. They were required to take medication and medicine without complaining. Number 4, they were to subdue self-will in a child and those working together with God to save the child's soul. Another rule was to teach a child to pray as soon as he or she could speak, require all of them to be still during family worship, give them nothing that they cry for, and only for what they ask for politely. To prevent lying, she would punish no fault which was first confessed and repented of. She never allowed a sinful act to go unpunished. She never punished a child twice for the same offense. She never punished a child twice for a single offense. In other words, a child offended, she punished, that punishment was done. For that time, she would not go back and give a couple more whacks. Good point, people. She would comment and reward good behavior. And any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. Preserve property rights in the smallest manner. Strictly observe all promises. She required no daughter to work before she could read well. And she taught her children to fear the rod. And I think these would be good principles for each one of us as parents to look at. And this was back in 1669. But each one of these will still work today. John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley, by the time he died, there was 135,000 members in the Methodist Church. And 541 ministers. Would you say it's the result of one mother? I would think so. Susanna Wesley believed that for a child to grow up into a self-disciplined adult, he or she must first be a parent-disciplined child. For a child to grow into a self-disciplined adult, that child first has to be a parent-disciplined child. And she said, when the will of a child is totally subdued and it is brought to revere and to stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies may be passed by. I insist on the conquering of the will of children betimes because this is the only strong and rational foundation of a religious education. When this is thoroughly done, then a child is capable of being governed by reason and piety. Dear mothers, how much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to commit to for the sake of your children? Remember, more is caught than taught. You have a great and noble task to teach and to train those little ones. And I trust and pray that God would give you the strength and the grace to carry out day by day and hour by hour as those days get long when Dad's away at work. But God, pray to Him and ask Him to give you that grace and that strength, and give Him, pray that He would give you the ability to pinch your lips shut at times so you don't say the things that you shouldn't say. The power of a mother's influence is huge. God bless you, mothers, as you continue on the world's greatest endeavor. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we bless your name this morning for the way that you have instituted family. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for the godly mothers that are represented here this morning. We thank you for the godly mothers that are in the past, that are today, what we have here, are a result of. Lord, we want to honor our mothers this day. Thank you again for the way that you have created us as creatures, and you have created us to want fellowship and to have relationship. Would you help us in the afternoon, wherever we go, as we eat, that those times we spend together, if it's with our mothers, if it's those that we love, that we would do those things, we would say those things that would be upbuilding and that would be honoring to you. Thank you again for blessing us. Keep us, Father, in your care. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. You're dismissed.